Who was the one that came to this earth 2,000 years ago? Was he just a man? Just one who walked the vales and hills of Galilee and Samaria and Judea? Many would say that this Jesus was a good man. Others would say he was a great man, or maybe he was one of the prophets. He was an excellent teacher. But Jesus, throughout the book of John that we've studied quite at length lately, Jesus, throughout his life as exemplified there, claimed to be the Son of God. So he claimed to be more than just a good man, although he was man. We're studying that in the book of Hebrews. You have an opportunity to be with us at 9 o'clock. We're studying in chapter 2 of Hebrews. The book of John speaks in this way concerning Jesus. In John chapter 1, in the first few verses, you remember that John introduces his study or his account, the gospel account, with the words, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And nothing was created that wasn't created by him. He was the light of men. He was the life of men, John says. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." In John 3, in verse 2, when we see Nicodemus first come upon the scene, and he talked to Jesus, comes to him by night, and said that he believed that Jesus was a teacher come from God, and he was a great teacher. John 4, when Jesus met the woman at the well in Samaria, at Sychar, spoke of himself as being the living water, and agreed with the woman that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. John 6 and 35, he speaks of himself as the bread of life, one who gives sustenance. John 8:12, Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." In John 10, verses 9 through 11, Jesus speaks of being the door, that is, the entrance way, of being a good shepherd, one who has great care for those entrusted to him. Last week we studied the first part of a two-part series of lessons on John chapter 14. The Jesus of John chapter 14. And as background to that, from about the, 11th, 12th, 13th chapter on in the book of John, we're coming down to that last week in the life of Jesus. And Jesus is cramming into that particular time period some lessons that the disciples are going to need to hear. They're going to need some practical things for their lives in the hours and the days and the weeks and the years to come. And so he seeks to impart those lessons. In chapter 13, he talks to them about the lesson of the towel, humility. They're going to have to take care of one another. He gives them a new commandment, an old commandment really, but a new commandment to love one another. He said, "By this shall men know that you are my disciples, by the way you act toward one another." That wasn't to be all this bickering after he was gone as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. That had to cease. That had to cease. But Jesus said, after Peter had said that he wouldn't deny him, never deny him, and Jesus said, "You know, that's probably not a good thing to say, Peter, because before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times," and it later proved to be correct. But Jesus, under those circumstances, in that particular time frame, said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, We know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Do you wonder why Peter didn't ask that? Peter's still pondering what Jesus said about the cock crowing, isn't it? So it was Thomas who said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And it was then that Jesus uttered these words, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so Jesus explains in those first few verses, and we looked at verses 1 and 2, that he's one who comforts. Let not your heart be troubled. The Bible reminds us that we're to be anxious in nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let our requests be made known unto God. Jesus was one who commands, he demands. He said, you believe in God, you're going to need to believe in me. Believe also in me. Remember when the Ethiopian eunuch was taught Jesus, he then gave his confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This was essential for them to keep on keeping on. And Jesus said in verse 2 that he was one who provides. I go to prepare a place for you. They didn't understand what he was saying then. It would be a great while before these words would really sink in. There'd be a great while before, it wouldn't be a great while before those comforting words would be essential. But before their faith would grow to the extent that Jesus wanted it to grow. Before they thoroughly understood that he went to provide a place for them, some time would pass. But they would need that information. They would need that information. This morning I want us to look at two additional thoughts that are in these scriptures. There are others. But I want to look at verse 3. Jesus said, at last part of verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I don't know how many times he'd mentioned that before, but I don't remember him going into any great detail. I will come again. That'd give him some more things to think about, right? Now, he had said, and he will say later in John 14 and John 15, 16, I'll send a comforter with you because I'm going. But he says, I will come again. So there's going to be a time when he will come again. Now, let's look at that statement. The first coming of Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament. Okay, so this is really a prophecy of his coming again. But let's look at that. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, Isaiah says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. And we see that coming to pass. We see a portion of that, in Matthew 1, 22 and 23. After giving record of Jesus' birth, Matthew mentions that. And this is what he says. Now, all this was done, speaking of Christ and his manner of birth and the things that happened around it, this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Isaiah. Matthew knew Isaiah. He knew that scripture. A virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And just as sure as that promise of Jesus' first coming came to pass, so will the promise of his second coming come to pass. Now that was something that would happen way in the future, but it was going to be something that they would be teaching. It would be something that would be understood probably by them. And it wasn't very well understood by those that they taught. You know, Paul had to talk again with those at Thessalonica, and we'll look at that in just a few moments. But Jesus in verse 3 of John 14 promises that he will come a second time. And just as sure as that promise of the first coming was kept, so the second promise will be kept. One of the purposes of the Christians partaking of the Lord's Supper has to do with the second coming, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 11:26. Let's turn there and read if you haven't have your Bible with you. 1 Corinthians 11. Let's go back at verse 23 and read down through 26. 1 Corinthians 11. Christians were meeting together periodically because he talks about them coming together. We find in 1 Corinthians 16 they came together on the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7 we found out the early Christians met on the first day of the week in Troas. So this was something that was being done wherever Christians would meet. 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received of the Lord," Paul speaking, "that which also I deliver unto you." I delivered unto you. So Paul had talked about this in the past. "That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup, New Testament in my blood, this do you as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come.'" And when he first spoke that, do you think they understood? No. But as they would teach it, as the Holy Spirit would reveal and remind them of this message that Jesus gave, then they would be able to comprehend it more fully and to teach not only the people at Corinth, but the people at every place. Paul says someone, book of Corinthians, that 1 Corinthians, that he taught the same thing in all the churches. He taught the same. He didn't just teach something at Corinth and go somewhere else and teach them something else. He taught the same thing at all places because people need the same message. So whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we will do this morning, we show the Lord's death till he come. That's a reminder, a memorial, something that will keep us near the cross and closer to God. The promise of Jesus' second coming was to serve as comfort to his followers, not only those 12 or the 11 that were there at that time, but all his followers. And I call your attention to 1 Thessalonians. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. It's 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll read verses 13 through 18. These people at Thessalonica, were concerned about their loved ones who had died and what was going to happen to them. They knew that, or at least they had the teaching that Jesus was coming again. But what about those of their brethren that had fallen asleep or that had died? What would happen to them? Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." He's going to give them some knowledge concerning, or give it to the knowledge to them again. "Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So they have hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep or which have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And he was exhorting them, but he wasn't chewing them out because they didn't remember that from when he had taught them previously. Because you know he would have taught them, it just was something It's just like with us. To go over a scripture one or two or three times. Remember in the book of Jonah, it said the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Jonah was a man of God. He had to hear it second time. Well, sometimes we had to hear it second time, just like the people there in Thessalonica. But those words were words that were to comfort. And that's the reason, one of the reasons Jesus gave these words to start with concerning his coming again, that this would comfort them, that he was going away, but it was not a forever going away. In the meantime, in chapter 14, 15, 16, he says, the Holy Spirit will be there to guide you while you're here. But after you die, you'll be taken care of. You'll be taken care of. Now, the second thing I want us to look at back in John chapter 14 is verse 6. I was listening to WSM 650 on the way in, and there's a Bible Baptist hour. Well, I was hearing. I didn't know for sure what it was first because it was a cappella music. At 8:30 on 650 on WSM. A cappella. It was a Baptist church, but it was a particular Baptist church, Primitive Baptist, I think it was, that uses a cappella music. You know, I read something in the Christian Chronicle not too long ago where the various churches that use a cappella music met out at Pepperdine. Well, I got to thinking, well, that'd mean churches of Christ. No. There are other religious groups that don't have instrumental music in their worship. And one group it was all Primitive Baptist, but it's a particular Baptist group that doesn't use instrumental music, and it's pretty close to preaching the word. And he talked about this particular verse this morning. I didn't get to listen to him too long because I got here before he got really headed into his sermon. But Jesus said, and this is the narrow Jesus, you might say, if you want to put a title to it, the narrow Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's very simple, and it's so easily remembered, maybe for a short time for some of us now, but it's easily remembered, it's easily said, but it's not so the message is not so easy to get across to folks who don't believe it, who don't understand it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. Some would say, Jesus, you can't mean that. That's too narrow. I was reading about that cowboy group, or did I mention them here earlier somewhere in class or early here? A cowboy church of Christ was mentioned in the paper, Sunday paper. And one of the things they stated that having church groups like that, and this was another Baptist group, which our Baptist people are getting the crowds, but I'm not too sure about the character of some of those who are getting the crowds or the crowds they're getting. Said there are a lot of people that weren't wanting to be pressured into talking about having a Savior. Well, that's what Jesus came to do. I came to seek and save the lost. If we're not doing that, it doesn't matter how many cowboy hats we wear to church and one guy trains horses while he's preaching and teaching. He's in a rodeo arena type building. Just to get a crowd. Everybody wears cowboy hats. Have guitars and they sing along, and I guess they got Christian cowboy music. Get along, little doggy, you know. All that. And you ride out into the sunset and happy hunting. I don't know whether they talk about that. You know, I told Janice, I said, you know, they're going to have everything. They're going to have a NASCAR. NASCAR. They're going to have a NASCAR church before it's over. You know, they'll have whatever else. You know, fishing church. Some of them, now you have people who are Christians who fish, and they go fishing, and that's their... And that may be a good word to encourage people, but not some of the extent they've gone to. Jesus said, I'm the way. There's just the one way. He doesn't say plural. There's the one body of truth and the one life. And echoes Jesus' words to that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Ephesians 4:4-6. A lot of folks would not want to read. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. That speaks of oneness, doesn't it? That speaks of oneness. Jesus is a narrow Jesus. He talked about, I am the way. He talked about the plan. In Jeremiah 10, verse 23, Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his step. And the writer of Proverbs said, there's a way which seems right unto man. And there's a whole lot of ways that seem right unto man. And man is taking those ways. But they're going to end up at the wrong address whenever all is said and done. Jesus said, I am the way. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks of a broad way which leads to destruction. He speaks of a narrow way or a straight way which leads to life eternal. Matthew 7:13-14. He speaks of the power of the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. It's God's word. It's the good news. It's the gospel, which Paul spoke of in Romans 1:16. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power. It's the dynamite. It's the dunamos. The dynamo, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. There's power is in preaching the word, not preaching about the word. And he had the promise, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Abundant life now. And in John 3:16, speaks of eternal life. And this doesn't mean that all is going to be a bed of roses. We know that, don't we? Christ was the one to give us an example of a life of one who was tempted in all things and like us yet was without sin. And yet he suffered greatly. The Apostle Paul was a great follower of Christ. He suffered greatly. Peter was a great man of God, an elder of the church ultimately, probably in Jerusalem. And it said that he was crucified upside down, secular history says. And there's the person, no man cometh to the Father but by me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Luke says, as Peter's words speaking about Jesus, neither is thy salvation in any other. Well, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You know, the last few years, that people have not wanted to hear that. You know, there was a time when people wanted to hear that, wanted that preached. There are many ways to heaven according to the standards laid out by men. And there are many people going out there and starting new congregations and setting up new standards and beating around the bush. And you know, and I think probably, Billy Graham probably was the start of much of that. The Joel Osteen effect now too. Of getting up there and saying a message to tickle people's ears. Paul said to Timothy, don't you do it. You preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. The time will come when they not endure sound doctrine. Ears will itch. My dog's ears itch. Guess what? He wants you to scratch them. And makes him feel good. Makes him feel good for a while. And then they keep itching. Men have itches that they won't scratch. But according to God, according to Jesus here, there is one way, and that way to God is by Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter states, according to his divine power, has given us into all things that pertain to life and godliness. And his brother Keeble said on one occasion, or probably on many occasions, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. How many more do we need? And why would we try to get by with less? To Jesus' apostles, these words in John 14, verses 1 through 6, would soon take on greater meaning. Some of these words wouldn't mean hardly anything for the first few hours. Some of those words would mean more as Jesus was betrayed and taken through those hours of agony and suffering in his trials and ultimately his crucifixion on the cross. The mocking. Let not your heart be troubled. Oh, their hearts were going to be troubled. He was their leader. He was their king to bring them forth into an earthly kingdom, and now he is dead. They killed him. They couldn't do it for the last three and a half years, but they finally got him. It's all over. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go prepare a place for you. Jesus offered comforting words. Oh, he was demanding, but he was one who would provide. He was one who was coming again. And he would not leave those apostles alone, even right after he was gone. And he said, of course, as they would go about and teach, he said, you're going to be teaching, you're going to be preaching the gospel, and folks are going to say, you're too narrow-minded. Are they going to say, Paul, you're mad. You're beside yourself. And Paul said, whatever I've done is for the cause of God, for Christ, for his purpose, and for you. And so they would be comforted. This morning, if you're here, you're not a Christian. Do you have the faith that Jesus demanded of those apostles? Faith essential in being a Christian. Faith in essential in becoming and willing to be obedient, to repent of your sins or turn away from sins, that you might confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as was done back then. And then as you would be baptized, also in obedience and according to your faith, in Christ and in God and His Word. Be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5, where we come in contact with the blood of Christ when we go down into the water. We arise just as Jesus rose from the grave by the power of God, and we walk then in newness of life to have our life renewed daily as we study God's Word, as we associate with other Christians that encourage us. If you're a Christian this morning, you need our prayers. You need to rededicate your life to Christ. Why not do it today as we stand and as we sing?